I chose Luke 10 on this instead of Matthew 10. Luke 10 instead of Matthew 10 because, well, for the particular reason that sometimes when we read about the 12 disciples, I think we separate ourselves from them and say, well, they're the 12 disciples, so we can't possibly do what they've done. But I thought we'd look at the 72, because you don't know the names of the 72, and neither do I necessarily. And I think it's an encouragement for everyone in the body in terms of God sending us. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word and through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 first, and then we'll look at that together. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." I'm going to stop there. Jeff is here. One of our house churches, Jeff shared a story that was really encouraging to me. He and some friends in Germany, when he was there, and he can correct me where I'm wrong, I'm sure y'all can hear him, we're going to take this literally. Now, we understand this is a certain context. This was written at a time. This was written about a time in which Jesus was commissioning 72 disciples. So not everything necessarily in the text is directly written to us, but there's principles we can learn. And one of the principles that Jeff gathered from it was, why don't we go two by two, and why don't we share intentionally with people? I think it was at a mall, wasn't it?
Yeah.
In Germany. So they go around, and they're nervous, both of them, and they're asking folks if they can talk to them about Christ, and no one responded positively, if I recall, Jeff. Time and time again, they would try. Finally, they came upon a man who spoke Romanian and seemed interested, but they couldn't understand him, and nor could he understand them. It's like, finally, we found someone. And finally, Jeff, in desperation, gives him a bulletin he found in his pocket that happened to be from a Romanian church that he was friends with. And they say goodbye best they can, right? And they feel kind of defeated leaving, like, oh, we didn't, you know, everyone didn't hear us. And, you know, the only thing that seemed to go anywhere was this Romanian situation, and that didn't seem to go anywhere either. He gets a call, what is it, a couple weeks later?
Yeah.
From his Romanian pastor friend. And his Romanian pastor friend asks him, "Did you give a bulletin to some guy at the mall? Because he came to our church and what, he got baptized and everything, right? He became a part of it."
And his family.
Then they just decided, you know what, we're going to take this and we're going to go for it. And God blessed it. And I think that's encouraging. Because, yes, this may be written to the 70, this may be written about the 72 in the time of Jesus, but there's some things I believe we can learn from it. And I want to call this neighborhood mission. Now, what I thought of right away is one of my friends in middle school and I used to. This is probably bad that I'm sharing this, but we used to crawl around the neighborhood at night, and we would sort of see if we could get away. If people would turn their lights on, we'd run away from them and stuff. And we called that our neighborhood mission. But a far better neighborhood mission than going around seeing if people will turn their lights on is to bring Christ to your neighborhood, is to bring Christ to those around you. And I want us to think in terms of doing this not because we want other people to do it, but just to look at our own conscience and say, what can I do to be sent by God? Where is he sending me, and how has he appointed me? He appointed, verse 1, 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. These are not the 12 disciples. These are what we might call lay people, or people who are members of the church, you might say. But they're ministers. You are ministers of the gospel. You are priests in the kingdom of heaven. And it isn't just that people in leadership should be doing this stuff. We're all sent by Christ into our context, into our neighborhood. And this, I believe, is a little example of that, where Jesus sends the 72 out to every place he is about to go. And where is he about to go now? Is there not a principle for us where Christ goes before us? He is already moving. He is already working. Where is he going now, and where might he be sending us and appointing us to go into our context with the good news? And notice he sent them two by two. Now that's a principle we've kind of learned the hard way on street night. It's really helpful when you go out intentionally to have somebody with you in it. And I think that's a principle. I'm not saying you have to do it this formulaic way, but I believe there's a principle here. On street night, when we go out, we try to go in a group. We try to, even sometimes you end up, you know, Bernie and Missy will be walking, and Jeff and I will be walking in front, and we just kind of naturally move into two by two a lot of times. You guys notice that? And I believe that's not a mistake. I think it's important, too, to have a mix of guys and gals, because of who you may be ministering to. If you end up ministering really deeply to someone of the opposite gender, you can kind of say, you know, my friend here. And we've had a couple situations where I've appreciated having Missy there, because I've thought, you know, I don't want this gal to get the wrong idea. Missy. And she steps in. So there's some propriety there to have a group that you're intentional with. And it also keeps you accountable. So it's important to be intentional and to do it intentionally with others. I think those are principles we can gather. It also balances gifts and personalities. Did you notice that Paul often went with a pair too, a Barnabas or a Silas or a Timothy? In one occasion, I don't know if you remember Acts 14, where the pagans there mistake Paul for a god, Hermes, and Barnabas, they mistake for Zeus. It's in Acts 14. You can look it up. And I think that's interesting.
Can you repeat that, please?
Acts 14, Ruth. Look it up. You'll see Paul and Barnabas speaking the gospel, and the people think they're gods. And, but it's interesting because they think Paul is the chief speaker. And that's probably what he was like in the way he interacted with people. And Barnabas was sort of powerful, but maybe quiet, I wonder. That's a bit of speculation, but it's interesting that how they thought they were gods. One was the chief speaker and the other was different. A lot of times as we go two by two, there may be a person who's more gifted and is more vocal. And there may be another person who isn't as vocal, but they're just praying. Or they're just a quiet influence. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong with that. Paul isn't more important than Barnabas. In fact, Barnabas is the one that brought Paul into ministry.
Yes.
They're both important. Yeah, Barnabas is the one that brought Paul into the fellowship of the saints and said, we need to give this guy a chance. That's why he's known, it's one of the reasons he's known as the son of encouragement. So there's something that comes through. If you are feeling like, you know what, I'm just not that kind of person, or I don't have that gift, I want to encourage you that I'm not convinced that all 72 people had the gift of evangelism. I believe they were just sent by Christ. And I think that's something to encourage us, because a lot of times we can cop out and say, well, I don't, that's not really for me because that's not my gift or my personality. But know that God is already there. The harvest is plentiful, verse 2, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You come out with us on a street night on third or last Tuesday of the month, we'll pair you up with somebody. But look here, the laborers are few. Do you think that relates to now? I do.
Yeah.
I think that's a principle that's still true today. Ask the Lord of the harvest. That's still something we can do. We can ask the Lord of the harvest. I really believe evangelism and outreach begins with prayer. I really believe that's the core, the center of it. And this is where he takes them. He says to them, just as he's sending them, I want you to pray. Isn't that interesting? I want you to pray. I think what that says at least is, you're not going to be able to do this. And I think most of us would say, amen. But pray. And the Lord will bring opportunity. The Lord will bring doors that will open. And pray to who? The Lord of the harvest. That's who we speak of. And I think we need to be comforted by that. You and I are not the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And when you pray, just tarry there for a moment and just consider, he is the Lord of the harvest. I do not have control over who will come to Christ and who will not. But he does. He ultimately knows the mystery of those things. So pray to him and be comforted as you pray. And you go, and as we say among evangelicals, and plant seeds. I think it's a good thing in our little tradition that we go and we plant seeds of the gospel. The Lord knows those who are his. And as you pray that, what happens is you become the hands and feet of your own prayers. You become the hands and feet of your own prayers. Go your way, he says in verse 3. Behold, or check it out, we might translate it. I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. He's sending you whether you feel ready or not. He sends you out as lambs among wolves. These disciples are not ready. They don't even fully understand who Jesus is, and he's sending them. Which is amazing. We think, oh, I have to get more training. Oh, I have to... And not everyone will accept your message. But some doors, even though some doors may slam in your face, some doors will open, as with Jeff's experience. And he sends us anyway, especially if we feel unqualified. He uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, to show his power, his ability, not ours. So we're all called. So I want you to consider, what is your place of influence? What is your... You remember when Starbucks used to put out this whole thing about the third place? The coffee houses were the third place that people would go. There was your home, there was your workplace, and then there was the third place, which Starbucks was trying to become, right? That was a marketing strategy, actually, for them. But there are places like that. What are those places for you? What is your first place, second place? What is your third place? And how is God sending you there? And how can you see that place in a new way? One of the things that Rochelle and I are trying to do, trying being the key word, is go around our neighborhood and just ask neighbors, you know, is there anything you're concerned about? Is there anything we can pray for you? The first time we did that, we heard that one of our neighbors had someone coming into their house and stealing from their fridge. So they said, we had an idea. We want to put a little neighborhood food bank in our backyard. And we told them that'd be awesome because we had some people come to our door with needs and we can send them there. And we worked together with them. But we hope to build on that relationship. We haven't done a whole lot more. We have doggy treats ready to talk to our neighbors next door. We just haven't had time, or so I think. But I want to challenge you all in that. Some of you live in apartment complexes. There's your mission field. Some of you live in neighborhoods. Some of you work in places no one else works. There's your mission field. There's your intentionality. There's your place you can go. Jamie Sweet isn't here, but he works at Timken in a factory, and he started a Bible study right there. with the people he worked with. I was just talking to someone from your church this morning, Bernie, about doing the same thing at BP. Because he's talking to guys. He says, I see these guys more than I see the people in my church.
Wow, Jesus is coming on.
And I could just do it right there with them and start talking about. So think about that. Think about where you're sent right now and who is your neighbor. There's a church in Indiana that they call themselves a spaghetti church. What they do is they tell their members just to make spaghetti and have people over. And it's really simple to make spaghetti. The pastor usually puts a table out and starts making spaghetti in front of his church and says, this is easy to do. And then you can just have people over and get to know them and love them. And you may find that you will have an opportunity to share with them. I think that's a good idea. I think we ought to think in terms of hospitality. And there's a second point to that. We also have to allow people to give us hospitality. If you look at the text, what they did in that time is they went into the homes of other people and they ate the food that was presented to them. Because it's a mutuality that you're creating. It's not just you giving to people, it's you sharing with people, letting them share with you in life. And then they're going to be like, why are you doing it? You know, they begin to see Christ in you. Second point, I'm going to try to go through this quickly because I'm taking too long. Get rid of what gets in the way. He says to them, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. Now, that's a word that he said to the 72, but what's the principle for us? Is there something we can learn? There's so much that gets in the way. We get so busy. Like Rochelle and I have these doggy treats and we're not getting there.
I think it's I gave somebody more ones and I got the nasty remark she gave me. But it was grow weary. It's a scripture. Let's not grow weary.
Don't grow weary in well doing, Ruth is saying. That's good, Ruth. Good word.
And we shouldn't stop, I guess, and be
good. But what gets in the way of us continuing on? And how can we get that out of the way? Get rid of some cumber. For them, it was not having anything extra. I think that was a way for them, too, to see God's provision for them. Sometimes I think Christians should be the greatest garage salers in the county and make some room and give the money to the poor and make some room in our life. Get rid of some. Get rid of a little Facebook and Twitter and Netflix and make a little room for other things. It's not a legalistic thing, but it's in order to make space for people and for God's call. And then verse 5. Just a minute, Ruth. Maybe at the end, I don't want to go on too long here. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Do you know that as we go, we bring the peace of Christ where we go? We actually bring that with us, the presence of the Lord into these situations. If we're out on street night, some people respond to us when we say, can we pray for you? And they say, sure. And in a sense, they're receiving our peace. They're open to what we're saying. As you go to people, you'll be able to sense that pretty quickly. But there's a reality to that. There's another principle for us to bring peace to the people that we minister to. I remember as we went, Glenda and I, many of you remember Glenda, went to the Samishway Hotel, the villa that's now closed down. And we went to every door, two by two, and we were told no, 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 until we came to the last door. And this wonderful man who I wish could come, he needs a ride. Maybe someone would have the ministry of giving him a ride. Had no church connection. His only church connection was TV church. And he was totally open. And he started coming to our Bible study. And we had other people come to the Bible study. A couple people desiring to be baptized and had come to Christ. And I thought, you know, he was like a man of peace that we found. Who in that hotel was an influence to the people in the hotel. Find someone who can be used of God even to open doors for others to come in. Look for people who receive your peace and build on that and let that community grow through them with you. Verses 9 and 11. It says, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on. If not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house. He's giving instructions for them as disciples, because the laborer deserves his wages. When you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. That's that hospitality thing. Then he says in verse 9, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they don't receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of the town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. You know, we have had times where we've seen, I know if John Ng were here, he would be able to tell you about times where we've seen healing on the streets. Especially, I remember ministering with him. He had a gift in the Lord for that. And yet people would hear it, and they might come to Christ, as it were, or pray a prayer, but not always stick with it. And that happens. You know, miracles in themselves are a sign pointing to Christ. They're a sign. It isn't about the miracle, it's about Christ. So if God uses us to happen to demonstrate his Spirit's power with someone, that's wonderful. But we have to remember it's about the King. And some people will see miracles and still not believe. Miracles don't guarantee that people are just going to come to Christ. So God does sometimes use that. But I want us to be aware, and I think Jesus wanted his disciples to be aware. A miracle can happen, and you should be open to that. But the kingdom of God is the thing he points to. If you continue to look, let's finish this out. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. He goes on in that text to talk about whole cities not responding, not receiving him. And then he tells them this, and this is the third thing I want us to look at. It's really important, friends, as we're doing this, that we rejoice in him. Just like you saw Jesus do in that prayer. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He rejoiced, and he told his disciples to rejoice, not in their power, but to rejoice that their names were written in the book of life. To rejoice in their salvation. And I think that's important for us to remember. He had seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's kind of like he's saying, that's a piece of cake, guys. But rejoice in this. Focus on this. Something deeper. Remember when David asked God in Psalm 51, restore the joy of your salvation to me. I want to bring us back to that. Rejoice again that your names are written in the book of life because of Christ. Because he gave himself for you on the cross. Because he rose from death itself. And he's the Lord. And he's the powerful one. He has given you abundant and eternal life. Rejoice in that. And then as you go, you'll have something to share with others. And he reveals that to little kids, to people that have the faith of a child, that says, thank you, God. So you're sent as ministers of the gospel. Go even two by two, but go intentionally. Get rid of what gets in the way and rejoice in your salvation. I think those are principles we can take with us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you reveal things to people who are open. I pray we would be open. I pray I would be open. I don't want to be like those who were stubborn or rejected you. I want to be open and willing toward you, Lord. And rejoice again in my salvation. I pray that for my friends, that we could rejoice that you've saved us, that you love us. And then that we could share that love with others. doesn't have to be all artificial, but I pray that you would open doors for each one here, that you would get us praying for open doors to share intentionally somehow how you have changed our lives, how you have brought us hope, how you have given us Christ and how, what Christ means to us. Thank you, Lord. I pray for that among us, that you'd give us that awareness of the mission that you've put us on in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.